Psalm 1. Let's read through it together. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon his law he shall meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The first of the Psalms. First two Psalms without an author assigned to them, they're called orphan Psalms. If without an author. Out of the 150 Psalms, we're going to see at least 100 of them have authorship assigned to them. These two, no authorship assigned, but the first Psalm deals with the Word of God, the law. The second Psalm deals with the prophecy of the Second Coming. The law and the prophets certainly represented, certainly God's hand on this introduction to the book of Psalms. First word in the book of Psalms is blessed, and certainly as we work our way through the book of Psalms, we'll see the blessing on the righteous. We just finished the book of Job, and that is the suffering believer. The book of Psalms is the blessed believer. The book of Proverbs is the wise believer. The book of Ecclesiastes is the vain believer, the empty life. And certainly as we come to the Song of Solomon, then it's the holy, the consecrated life as we go through this Hebrew poetry. Blessing. Our society today is obsessed with fulfillment. How to be happy. Where does fulfillment come from? Where does happiness come from? Where does blessing come from? We have the first generation of kids ever that are washed daily with MTV, with video games, with sensation, with... It's not enough. You know, when I was a kid, we played with half a pimple ball. You know, for hours. Today, you send a kid to the room, they're happy as a lark in there for 9-10 years. You know? We're washed with sensation. We are troubled with boredom. We live in a society that's looking for fulfillment, looking for happiness, whether it's sexually, whether it's monetarily, whether it's in their career, whatever facet of life and relationships. We live in a society that is searching for this idea of being blessed, or somebody who is envied by other people, being in that position of happiness and fulfillment. Well, the scripture throughout puts this idea of being blessed, and it stands in contrast to the last word of this psalm, which is perish. Blessedness in the Bible is put in light of larger stakes. God always looks at blessedness in light of eternity. Jesus would say this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto eternal life." We have this verse in Daniel. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Malachi, as the Old Testament ends, in chapter 3 says, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Jesus would say, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Paul, again in the book of Romans, would say that God will render to every man according to his work. "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil." God puts the idea of fulfillment in the ultimate sense. It isn't ever enough for God that if a man would live in this life and be a billionaire and spend his days, even with that $1 billion or many billions of dollars, seeking some fulfillment, experiencing emptiness, ending up in Betty Ford Clinic, God looks in heaven with a broken heart, because that is not the ultimate purpose of man. And God is the one then who can speak to us about blessedness and what blessedness is. And in Scripture, blessedness is always many faceted. It's not just one idea. If you go home today after church and you take out a paper and a pencil and you sit down and start writing out your blessings, you will be amazed. First of all, you're blessed if you have a pencil and a paper. You're blessed if you have ears to hear me. You're blessed if you have eyes to see the paper. You're blessed if you have a house or an apartment to sit in. You're blessed if you have light. You're blessed if you have food in the refrigerator. You know, those of you or your junior high kids just came back from Mexico, they came home and opened the refrigerator and said, there was food in there. I thought there was nothing to eat in there. There's lots to eat in there. Our lives are filled with blessings. We're blessed in so many ways. But there are those who can't see or receive, even though their lives are washed by 1,000 blessings. Can we be in the position of being blessed? Are we blessable? Are you blessable? Am I blessable? That's a question we want to ask. And the first thing that God says to us about the person that's blessable is, you know, we would think immediately what that person, how does he get in the position? No, God says, first of all, where that person should not be. There's several parameters that God establishes. Boundaries, constraints. Those things are important. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The first thing that God says to us is, this is what a blessed person is not doing. The counsel of the ungodly. Where do you go for advice? You get in a difficult situation and you know that some unsaved friend is telling you, hey, man, this is the way out. And you think, yeah, that is. If I do it that way, no hassle. I know what the truth is. I know what the... Lord, if I do it the way you want to do it, everything's going to break loose. This is going to, you know... Look, remember that old song, I'll take the high road, you take the low road. I'll get to Scotland before you. Take the high road. Blessed is the man. That's God's word. That's not mankind speaking. That's God. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, in the way of sinning people. Doesn't take his place there. And doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Doesn't finally settle down and become at home in that environment. First, it's listening. Then it's behaving. Then it's belonging. Because it's progressive. We see Lot first looking towards Sodom, then pitching his tent towards Sodom, then sitting in the gate of Sodom. It's a process. If you start listening to the world and what it has to say, then you finally bring your life into a position where you're behaving according to the standards of the world. You will finally become so numbed, you'll be at home. You'll be sitting in that place. And if we want to be blessable, we have to be separate. The first thing God says about the person that's blessable is their separation. Now, I want you to understand something. Separation is separation unto and not separation from. We're separated unto the Lord because He blows our minds, because we love Him. Not religion, relationship. You know, some Christians are worried about what they have to separate from. You know, can I still have a can of beer? You know, I love to watch the NFL, have a can of beer. You know, I understand at 2 cans I get drunk. Can and a half to can and 3/4. Closer to can and 3/4, I start to feel a buzz. So if I go up to can and a half, am I safe at can and a half? You know, and what they're saying is I want to get as close to the edge as I can without falling over. That's what they're saying. What can I get away with? That's not separation. That's griping and whining. Separation is separation unto, not separation from. Christ, you should love Christ enough because He died for you and shed His blood for you. But Lord, I'm willing to live for you. And separation is not isolation. That wouldn't work either. Because the best thing we can do for the ungodly in the second half of the psalm is be godly. That's why we're here. Jesus said, you alone are the light of the world. You alone are the salt of the earth. So separation can't mean isolation. You know, there's some Christians that are so legalistic, they think because they never touch or look at an unbeliever, they're holier than somebody else. I find sinners were right at home with Jesus. The people they didn't like were the Pharisees. You may not be as spiritual as you think. It isn't isolation. It is contact without contamination. That's what separation is. Contact without contamination. That we can still be around unsafe friends and relatives and love them and not be holier than thou and infect them instead of having them infect us. The first person that is a person that is blessable is the person who has set up certain parameters. In a world without constraints, there are constraints for us. The love of Christ constrains us. What that looks like is not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, not standing in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Separation, and then saturation. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he does meditate day and night. Where your delight is what steers your life. What do you delight in? What is exciting to you? Where do you let your imagination go? What do you delight in? That will steer your life. His delight, this person who is blessable, and that's what we want to be, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, that's the Torah. That's the first five books. He's not a legalist because he meditates therein day and night. So it's a lifestyle to him. He loves the Word of God. Meditate. This is not transcendental meditation. Okay, that's stupid. This does not say, blessed is the man who loves God's Word and sits around and says Om all day long. It doesn't mean to empty your mind of everything. What it means is to be completely cognizant and thinking and constantly weighing out and measuring the Word of God in your mind. In fact, meditate is really ruminate. Now, if any of you grew up on a farm and you know what a ruminant is, not something that grows in the field, cows, horses, rumen, reticulum, omasum, abomasum, and duodenum, the five stomachs or four stomachs, depending on what you think duodenum is. You know, cows. You watch them, they get up early in the morning, hot day, go out in the field while there's still some dew in the grass, they load up. And then they go sit somewhere in the shade, and you'll see them hours later. I mean, what are they chewing? They haven't eaten for hours. Well, what they do is they bring that, what they ate earlier, they chew on later. You understand? Meditation is to the spirit what rumination is to digestion. If you get up early and spend time with the Lord, spend time in His Word, you know, you don't have to do this prolonged, but if you take a piece, you can then chew on that all day. You can ruminate on that. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On His law, He does meditate day and night. That's why we teach the Word of God every week. Sunday in, Sunday out. The last 20 years, go to the next chapter. Let's look at the Word of God. Because the church should be a place, Tozer said the church should be a place where we feed God's sheep, not where we entertain goats. And that's very popular these days, entertaining goats. You got to be friendly. You want sheep and goats, and you got to have drama, and you got to do all this stuff for the goats. I don't think so. Feed the sheep. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. The Word of God, so important, changes our lives. Now, the question is, do we delight in it? How important is it to us? One of the ways we can tell whether we delight in it is do we meditate? Psalm 119, and we'll get there, says some very interesting things about meditating and delighting. You don't have to turn there. I hear all those pages. Psalm 119 says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. We're going to see when we look in the Bible that delight and meditate go together always. Again, Psalm 119 says this, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Again, Psalm 119 says this, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Always through we find out what you delight in is what you meditate on. What stirs your heart is what you meditate on. It's what you give your thoughts to. If we delight ourselves in the Word of God, our thoughts are given to. Do we delight ourselves in God's Word? Psalm 109:103 says this, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now you have to understand what the psalmist is talking about when he's talking about honey. Okay? He's talking about Häagen-Dazs. He's talking about Twinkies. He's talking about Pop-Tarts. He's talking about buttercreams. All they had was honey. That was your only choice. He's talking about that sweet thing that just the taste loves. He said, your word is sweeter to me than honey. How do we feel about that? To the taste. Again, he says in 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord. Oh, I'm in the wrong place here. Excuse me. Sweeter also than the honeycomb, it says in Psalm 119. Of the Word of God. Listen, and I'm not talking about some honey. Some of you need to delight in the Word of God more than in some honey. You know what I'm talking about? Not just honey. Samson delighted in honey and some honey more than the Word of God. He's a Nazarite. He came and he took honey out of the carcass of the lion and chose that over the Word of God, which said that he should have been separate from his birth, because he chose something for the physical palate, for the carnal nature, over the Word of God. Are we delighting ourselves? We see him, how he ends up blind, grinding, bound. What about our rest? It says in verse 55 in Psalm 119, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night have I kept thy law. Again, it says in 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Again, in 147, it says, I preceded the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. If we delight in the word of God, do we choose it over sleep? Come on, I'm hitting home now. Somebody be honest with me here, please, would you? Are we willing to get up? If we're going to chew on it later in the day, we have to eat it early in the morning. Some of you I know are night people. Some of you are morning people. You can stay up late. I find that when I stay up late and read the word, that by the time the next day comes, I forget half of what I read before I fell asleep. If I read it in the morning, I remember it better during the day. But however it works for you. I have four kids. Two of them are hard to get to bed. Two of them are hard to get up. We come in different flavors. I understand. Something the disciples struggle with in the Mount of Transfiguration. They were sleeping while Jesus was there with Moses and Elijah. In Gethsemane, while the Word of God was in front of them, they were sleeping. Do we love the Word of God more than our own comfort, more than our own rest? Do we delight in it? It says this also in Psalm 119. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Again, the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Again, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Hey, that hits home, doesn't it? Look, I know that we are supposed to eat. We need nourishment. I know we're supposed to rest. God made us that way. I know that we're supposed to eke a living with some kind of integrity out of this world. But the question is our delight. If we delight in what satisfies the flesh, if we delight in our own leisure, if we delight in money, do we delight in the Word? Do we want to be blessable? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of the sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he doth meditate day and night. If we are separated and if we're saturated, then we end up situated. He shall be like a tree, verse 3, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If we are observant of verse 1 and verse 2, then we end up, notice, planted. The tree didn't sneak down there by itself. Planted. The Father's involved. Planted by rivers of water. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, man, I've been blowing it. I haven't been listening to the counsel of the ungodly. I haven't been reading the Word. Well, then you need to be transplanted. That's okay, because you can translate this word transplanted also. By rivers of living water. Now look, when we read through the Scripture, water, when it cleanses us, is speaking of God's Word. Water, when it's refreshing us and we're drinking it, is referring to the Spirit of God. And that's consistent throughout. Where are your roots? See, human beings can't observe that. God sees it. What do you draw nourishment on? What do you draw on during the week? Where are your roots and what are you drawing on? Is it carnal? Is it sensational? Or do you find yourself in your own life drawing your strength from the spiritual things that God has given to us? Primarily, you know, we're people that, oh Lord, I've separated myself from the world. I am saturating myself with your Word. Lord, now I want to be situated where through your Holy Spirit I receive the strength that I need to be renewed. You go to Israel and you see En Gedi, where David hid out, down by the Dead Sea, where everything is barren and parched, and there's this green strip running right through the middle of it, because there's water there. Over at Morris Arboretum, they have these grove down by the stream where there are these dawn redwoods that were planted in the 1950s. They thought they were extinct until the 1940s, and in a valley in China, they found some of these dawn redwoods. I got two of them on my front lawn now. And those were planted 47 years ago or whatever, but they're planted by the stream. They're 130, 140 foot tall. They are magnificent. But I know they're just sitting down there drinking. I wish I had a stream on my front lawn, because I know mine are not going to get that big. But they're just there. And life gets parched sometimes. Life becomes difficult. Job taught us that. If we have a root system, if we're drawing our nourishment from things that are spiritual, eternal, from the Holy Spirit of God, the leaf doesn't wither. And you will bear your fruit in your season without striving, without figuring out your calling, without knowing a 5-year outline and a 10-year outline and having your projections. Do this. Be separated, be saturated, and let God plant you where you're supposed to be. And if you have those first two things in place, you will bear fruit. The Word of God says it, and heaven and earth will pass away, and God's Word will never fail. Let God plant you. Because his desire is, as a planting of righteousness, it says in Isaiah, that we will bear fruit. Now the sad thing is, as we look at this, of course, is the ungodly. They're not so, it says. But they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Dry, no root, no purpose, hollow. What does it all mean in the final analysis? No matter what we had in this world, if this world's good, if we're laying in our deathbed in the hospital and we don't know Christ, we haven't received forgiveness, we haven't walked with the Lord, and we're ready to be cast off into eternity. Tragedy. The ungodly are not so. They don't know separation. They don't know saturation. They don't know what it means to flourish inwardly, to grow. They're like the chaff that the wind driveth away. They're driven. I know you've seen those pictures even on Discovery Channel or somewhere where people in a third world country are throwing the grain in the air. They crush it to loosen the chaff from off the wheat, and they throw it in the air, usually in a high place where there's evening and morning wind, and you see the chaff blowing away in the wind, and the grain is heavy. It's falling back down. That's how they separate it. They're like the chaff that the wind driveth away. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It doesn't mean when it says the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, it doesn't mean that they're not going to appear there. It doesn't mean they're going to be absent. What it says is they will not endure. Definite article, the judgment. Revelation chapter 20 tells us about that time and that place, the great white throne. This is not my idea. This is what the Bible says. In the final analysis, heaven and earth will flee away. There will be no place found for them anymore. Not just earth disappears and the stars are still out there in space. No, no. Heaven and earth, the heavens themselves will disappear. There won't even be empty space. There'll be nothing but a great white throne. And it says all of the dead who have refused God will stand there from every age. The sea will give up the dead. The earth will give up the dead. They'll all be called there. And it says the books will be open. And it says that every idle word will be judged. Every lustful thought will be judged. Every bit of anger, every sin. Look, because God is saying to the world, and He should be saying it through us, our lives should be different. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God has made a way for men and women to be saved and forgiven, to come to heaven. Something they could never do on their own or deserve on their own or be worthy of on their own, because Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, went to the electric chair for them so their sentence could be commuted and they could be brought out and set free and given an inheritance. That someone has died in our place who didn't deserve to die, and because he didn't deserve to die, it purchased a value, and that value now can be taken to ourselves so that God Almighty, who's holy, can call us his sons and daughters. That's the good news. That's the good news. But anybody who wants to say, oh, I'll stand before God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. You know, when I show up, they'll get out the scales and the good stuff I do on one side, the bad stuff I did on the other, and the good's going to outweigh the bad. No, it ain't. They're not going to stand, it says, in the judgment. None of us. All have sinned. Everyone, me, Billy Graham, all of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible teaches. But the good news is that there's life and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knoweth, that's not an idle word. It doesn't just mean God has your fact sheet and He knows your name when you were born. It means that God knows. He oversees with watchful care, and He tends the path that you're on. It tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that there are good works foreordained that we should walk in them. Paul says he wanted to finish his course. There is a course set out for each of our lives. And when it says that the Lord knoweth the way, the path of the righteous, it means He knows it, He tends it, He cares for it, He watches over it. Not an idle knowing on God's part. He is intimately involved with our path and our life. And it ends in glory, blessedness forever. But the way of the ungodly, the path of the ungodly person, shall perish. Perishing. Set in contrast to blessing. Am I blessable? Hey, we're saved. We're going to get to heaven by God's grace. But I want everything the Lord has for me. Between now and then, He's given everything for me. He hasn't withheld anything. He's given His only Son. He hasn't withheld His best. He loved me that much. I want to give my life in return. I want to be blessed so I can be a blessing. How does that happen? Separation, saturation, so you're in the right situation. All by the hand of God. The ungodly, not so. Tragedy. Unable to separate themselves from this world, not understanding the word of God in contrast to the counsel of the ungodly. Drying up, drier than a parched tree, like chaff that the wind blows away. Not God's will. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish. God says, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. God wants everyone to be saved. Every prostitute, every drug addict, every murderer, every self-righteous pastor and priest. God wants all of us to be saved. Not some phony religious practice, but a genuine relationship with the living God.